Well, good evening, church family. If you have a Bible, please turn to the letter to the Hebrews once again. This morning we looked at the forever high priest, and this evening we just close out that theme in a way as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, as we look at the forever Savior. And I would like you just to follow me as we select three little passages of scripture from this letter to the Hebrews that all link in with the same theme and the same thoughts. And first of all, Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14, Hebrews 4:14, and then a few verses from chapter 7 that we were in this morning, and then a few verses from chapter 10. So beginning Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14, the writer says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a wonderful invitation. And then reading from chapter 7 and verse 23, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the earth which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." And then across in chapter 10 and from verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." May God bless his word to us this evening. The writer of this letter then has shown that Jesus is a permanent and a competent and a compassionate high priest of God's people. Beloved, day after day, hour by hour, Christ prays for us at the Father's right hand in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 25, "He always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him." Now, I don't know about you tonight, but this is my testimony. I would never have made it this far in the Christian life without the permanent priesthood and prevailing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard many, many testimonies, but I seldom hear a testimony that puts it in those terms. My testimony would have to be put in those terms. And I'm sure if you considered your life, and for some of you the many, many years that you have followed Jesus, you would have to also admit tonight that when all is said and done, you are here tonight still following Jesus because of the permanent priesthood and prevailing prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand for you. As Christians, we do not seem to realize that adequately. Certain rabbinical schools at the time of our Lord maintained that intercession on behalf of God's people was a ministry that was entrusted to the angels, especially Michael the archangel. But the author of this letter portrays Christ as a priest who is unceasingly exercising an intercessory role that is far superior to that even of the angels, if indeed they intercede for us. Jesus, the writer points out, intercedes for you and for me as Christ followers in a unique way. He intercedes for us as one who shares our humanity. The angels could never do that. He intercedes for us as one who identifies with our weaknesses. The angels could never do that. He intercedes for us as one who understands our trials. The angels can never comprehend that. As one who has been where we are, in the full gamut of sufferings, testings, and temptations, Jesus intercedes for us compassionately in a way that the angels never could. Because unlike the angels, he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what you need tonight. And his intercession for you is always on target, every day, every moment. He intercedes for you effectively. For unlike the angels, he has the power to meet your need. On earth, you remember, he prayed for his friends when he said to Simon and the others, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, Peter, strengthen your brothers." How it must have encouraged these Hebrew believers to know that if that was the power of Christ's intercession when he was a human being on earth, praying for them to his Father, how much more as the great high priest seated to the Father's right hand, now having accomplished the gigantic work of redemption through his death and resurrection. Praise God for the prevailing and permanent intercession of the Lord Jesus. Such a high priest, the writer says, meets our need. I trust that's good news for you tonight. And he goes on to mention two things that establish that fact once and for all. First of all, the sinless character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, his perfect offering. Look at his sinless character for just a moment. Even the most devout priests in Israel were transgressors. Although they were required by the office to live pure and sinful lives, they were like others, sinners by nature. And so they ended up stressing the importance of outward cleansing and ritual purity. But Christ's priesthood is effective because of his inward moral purity and his sinless perfection. Who would you think of tonight if I asked you to cite somebody whom you know or whom you've read about or know about as a person who has lived a beautiful life? I trust you're living a beautiful life as a follower of the Lord Jesus. But who would you think of, I wonder? Billy Graham, praise the Lord. I wanted to mention him this evening. Very often in surveys, in answer to that question, do you know what the answer comes up as? Mother Teresa. And I think Mother Teresa lived a beautiful life. There are many people who think Queen Elizabeth II has lived a beautiful life as the Queen of Britain. There are others who might cite Nelson Mandela or somebody else. But you've mentioned Billy Graham. I personally thank God for the life of his servant, Billy Graham. Just the other day, in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, Billy went to be with the Lord in his sleep. What a wonderful, wonderful way to go. I thank God that in October 1958, in the small city hall in Bulawayo, Southern Rhodesia as it was then, with a group of schoolboys from our high school, I went forward at the end of a Billy Graham film, Souls in Conflict, and surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that in 1960, when Dr. Billy Graham came to Bulawayo and preached in one of his crusades, my eldest brother and sister-in-law were the first among those who went out to dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that in 1973, I had the pleasure and the privilege of meeting Dr. Billy Graham and sitting under his ministry at the Congress on Mission and Evangelism in Durban. I thank God that when my young son Derek had been trained in media at Media Village and was working for a while with Youth for the Mission, and then when one of the members of our church who was CEO of Saatchi & Saatchi, Neil Gurney, resigned what he was doing and went to work for the Billy Graham Association, he asked our son Derek to go and work with him and to do promotional videos for the Cove and for some of the ministries there of the association. And so Derek, along with me, we were quite moved when we heard that Billy Graham had gone to heaven, because we thank God for every remembrance of his life and his ministry and the way in which God used him. And Derek, of course, had the privilege of interviewing Dr. Billy Graham. And then he said the greatest privilege he ever had, and he doesn't think it'll ever be surpassed, was going to the home of Billy Graham's one daughter, Ann Graham Lutz, and waiting for her in her living room. And he said when she came in, it was like the Lord himself had entered the home. And he felt that interviewing Ann Graham Lutz was one of the greatest moments and greatest privileges of his life. Billy was often worried about Ann because she would get up 4 o'clock every morning to spend hours with God in prayer and in the Word. People like these live beautiful lives, amen. And we thank God for them. Year after year, decade after decade, journalists, some of them, as they tend to do, hunting down the bad stuff, trying to rake up something that would be against the character of Billy Graham. Throughout his entire lifetime, nobody ever succeeded in smearing the character of Dr. Billy Graham. And now he's going to be buried alongside Rosa Parks, honored as a man who lived a beautiful life that was acknowledged by multitudes in the world. And yet, dear friends, that can hardly even begin to compare with the life of Billy's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks about the life of the Lord Jesus. In verse 26, Hebrews chapter 7, Christ's life among people on earth and his present glory are described with four majestic adjectives. Four words that are used which are similar and yet distinct in their connotation. His life was holy. The life of Jesus was set apart for God his Father and for his work, and was fully pleasing to his Father. His life was blameless, the writer says. It was completely guileless. Jesus could never be charged with letting anyone down, or reacting in a wrong way, or causing someone else to fall. His life was pure, the writer says, unlike mine, unlike ours. It was never stained by sin of thought or word or deed, any sin of commission, any sin of omission. Nothing even remotely impure marred the beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus. He lived a separated life, the writer tells us. He was set apart from sinners. And yet, of course, he loved them. That's why he came. He did not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. The religionists of his day couldn't stand the fact that he was constantly in the company of sinful people. But he did not partake of their sins. Though he moved freely and compassionately among the least, the last, and the lowest, as one who had come to call sinners to repentance, Jesus never compromised his standards of morality. What a life! What a beautiful life our Savior, the Lord Jesus, lived. What a life, my friends. What a life to emulate for any young person here tonight. What a life to emulate for us all. A life that is holy. God himself could not find fault with Jesus. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, he said. A life that was blameless. The judgmental scribes and Pharisees, the false witnesses, Pilate the governor, the centurion. Pilate had to say, I find no fault in him. The centurion who watched him die said, surely this was an innocent man. He was pure. The devil couldn't find fault with his life. The thief on the cross. He was separated from all that was sinful. On earth, Jesus lived a perfect life. Now he lives an exalted life. He passed through the heavens to the throne of God. That was God's final seal of approval on his beautiful life. The one who became sin for us now lives out of sin's reach, and he intercedes for us. Isn't that a lovely thought? The one who knew no sin and who became sin for us now lives outside the reach of sin, but he ever lives to intercede for us. His perfect life was fully acceptable to his Father, and his sacrificial death is fully acceptable to us tonight. Amen. As we gather around this table. And so our writer moves on from his perfect life to his perfect offering, verses 27 to 28. He says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Hear the contrast between Christ and the Levitical priesthood reaches staggering proportions, to say the least. Jesus is not only the perfect priest, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice as well. In fact, in this letter, he is also the altar and the veil. Just look at the difference between Jesus and the Levitical high priests. They offered the blood of animals. Jesus offered his own blood on the cross for you and for me. They sacrificed beasts on the altar. Jesus sacrificed himself for you and for me on the cross. They offered daily, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Jesus offered himself once and for all, forever. He didn't make a sin offering for himself. He made a sin offering of himself for us, once and for all. Because that offering was perfect, it was permanent, and it was confirmed as such, our writer tells us, by a divine oath. Verse 28. The conclusion of the matter then is that this Jesus, our great high priest at the Father's right hand, this very moment, interceding for us, is a Savior and a high priest perfectly suited to our need. He says, such a high priest meets our need. That's the conclusion of the matter. What is my need? Well, it shows up in stark contrast when I measure my life and compare my life with that of the Lord Jesus. He is holy, and I immediately in his presence recognize my need of holiness, because by nature I am unholy. And I thank God tonight that in Christ I have all the holiness that I need. And so do you. I compare my life with the beautiful life of Christ, and I recognize that I need forgiveness, because I am not blameless like Jesus was blameless. And so I need tonight to come to this table and know that I'm in the presence of the blameless one. I look at Jesus and his beautiful life tonight at this table, and I see that he is pure, and I recognize that I am impure by comparison, and that I daily sin against the Lord in thought, in word, in deed, in commission and in omission. I look at the Lord Jesus tonight, and I see one who is totally separate from sin. And I thank God that he loved me and gave himself for me, and that I can come here and freely acknowledge I am the sinner for whom Jesus died. And he is a perfect forever Savior who meets me at the point of my need. Paul puts it well to the weak and sinful Corinthians. He says, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And we add to that Paul's word to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we add to that the words of the hymn writer, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. This, beloved, is grace, this forever Savior, perfectly suited to our need. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free grace, But it's not cheap grace. Praise God, it is adequate grace. It is grace that is greater than all of my sin. Praise God, it is amazing grace. It's grace that saves and keeps on saving a wretch like me. Because at God's right hand in heaven, Jesus ever lives to intercede for me. And so this Jesus invites you and me now to this table to commemorate his death, to celebrate his victory, to appropriate his last will and testament, and to anticipate his return. Let's tell this forever Savior how much we love him. Let us pray. Father, with a hymn writer tonight, we would have to each one confess, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love seems so weak and faint. Yet I love you and adore. Oh, for grace to love you more. Father, we come at your invitation to your table to break bread and to drink the fruit of the vine. To remember a Savior who gave his body and blood, because even while we were yet sinners, he loved us with an everlasting love. We open our hearts afresh to your love, to your grace, to your mercy and kindness this evening. We are not worthy, but we do want to partake in a worthy manner. And so help us each one to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts to the depth of our being. See if there be any wicked way in me. Thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so may we commune with you and with one another in your own appointed way now, with nothing between. Amen. Amen.